Open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, that'll be our first passage in just a moment. Been a rough week, huh? Been a rough start. I hate that all this has happened. And we had just left the house, I don't know, 6:25, 6:30 or so, and Charles called. He said, well, the PowerPoint's out, so a lot of things going on. But yet here we are. And all the things that happened that wasn't planned for, actually the opposite of what was planned for, and yet you've handled it well. You've made plans, you've made arrangements so that the gospel can be taught, and you're to be commended for that. And I certainly want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here tonight. You could have asked a lot of men to come. They mentioned, you know, we want to be people in the area. Well, we happen to live in a part of the state where there's a lot of Christians in the area, a lot of churches in the area. Do not think I'm not appreciative of being able to be here with you. It's a wonderful blessing that you've given me. And for those of you that are visiting, I know you are disappointed. That's not what the flyer said. That you might not have been here had you known some of this was going on. But I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that I'm here with you. And we're going to look tonight at dealing with things that maybe aren't comfortable. We're going to look tonight at things that might, you know, just disappointments that come to our life. Look at that tonight, that things that hopefully would apply to all of us. On such short notice, I wanted to hopefully hit everyone. And all of us have discouraging things happen. We're going to look at that tonight. We happen to be studying at 4th Street. We're going through the Exodus right now. So Moses has been front and center for about 3 months now. And so I'm going to use him kind of as our launching point. But imagine with me just a moment. Imagine an insurance company. You know, I don't know how it is in your life. Maybe you've been fortunate. Usually the insurance companies, I don't know how many hours Carla has spent on the phone with them. They love to take your premium every month. But when you need it, there's always some kickback. She's fought a lot of rounds with insurance companies. So I want you to imagine for a minute, on this side of the stage is a woman who is fighting with the insurance company for them to fund fertility treatment. She wants a child. And she wants the insurance company to pay for those treatments, to pay for those shots. On this side of the stage, I want you to imagine another woman who was fighting the insurance company to fund an abortion. She doesn't want a child. Now we look at that, and our first knee-jerk reaction, well, that's polar opposites. And at its most pragmatic level, I guess it is. But here's the connection. Here's what both those ladies are going to have in common. And that is, they want something that in their minds is going to make them happy. And there's the United States of America. We have taken the words of Thomas Jefferson. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And we keep on reading. There are certain inalienable rights. And we keep on reading. The pursuit of happiness. And our countries eat up with it. And we just bring that attitude right on into the church. You have all heard the phrase, you know, this is what I want. That makes me happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? You know what we end up doing? We end up defining what God must think is okay. This makes me happy. God wants me to be happy, so He's going to be okay with this. So now I'm going to ask you a hypothetical question. Just for fun. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to think about it. When do you think Moses would have been at his most happiest? What was the sweet spot in Moses' life? Well, here's one we can probably scratch out. It wasn't the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. Look in chapter 11. You're there, right? Verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, so he's making decisions for himself. He's not a 5-year-old being drugged. When he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, making a decision, full-grown man decision, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses' happy time wasn't his years in Egypt. You know how we can be certain of that? If that was the driving force of his life, he would have never left it. If it was all about verse 24, if it was about the title, if it was about the power, he's being raised in Pharaoh's house. He had it made. You've heard the phrase, it's good to be the king? Yeah, it's good to be the Pharaoh too. It's good to be in the house of Pharaoh, especially when Egypt was the strongest country in the world. If it was about a title and power, he had it, and he said no. Verse 25, if it was about enjoying the pleasure of sin for a short while, he had it. Verse 26, if it was about all the riches in what was probably the richest country as well at that time, if it was about that, he had it. And with eyes wide open, a grown man said, no, I'm leaving. Now here's one where we can't just come to a verse as dogmatic as it, as clear as it. But let me ask you the second question. Would it have been his time in Egypt? This kind of hints that it would not have been, or he would have never left. Do you think it would have been his last 40 years of life? The 40 years in the wilderness when he's leading the people? Well, first of all, that was an incredible burden that he never felt up to. When God first presented it to him, he had to, what do I say? They won't believe me. I don't talk well. He finally gets at the end of that conversation with God, and he basically said, I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, Lord, just please send somebody else. Please send anybody but me. He didn't sign up for that. He didn't want it. The only way he was able to manage it was because the Lord said, I will be with you. I will help you. And he did. He gave him Aaron. Aaron was a help. But you think that was the happy time? 40 years of leading around a group of people who complained at everything that he did. They complained that he was their leader. What makes you think you should be our leader? You think you're the only holy person in Israel? Why are you always the big dog? They're basically attacking his character. They think he's a power monger. 40 years of just dealing with the murmuring, the complaining, the headaches, the hassles. Is that what you call your sweet spot? You think Moses is different than me and you? No, that probably wasn't his happy time either. Go back to Exodus chapter 2. Now let me suggest this. That's all we can do is suggest it. But think back to your life. Some of the best moments you had, nicest moments you had. If time machines were real, you'd be going back quick, fast, and in a hurry. The time period in Moses' life that we have the least bit of information is that middle section. We have his first 40 years in Egypt, about a chapter and a half, roughly. We have his last 40 years pushing four books. We got a lot about that last 40 years. We've got about four verses of the middle. You'll remember after Moses had seen the persecution going on in Egypt, he saw this Egyptian beating an Israelite. Moses defends him. Moses killed him. He buries him. But he was seen. He was afraid that was going to be spread, that information. He ran. He got out of Dodge. Finds himself at a big watering hole, and he comes to the rescue and he helps these ladies. They take him home. They're trying to pay him back. They're going to give him a meal or so, introduce him to the family. Look at verse 21. Moses was content. Well, we hadn't seen a lot of contentment yet. Moses was content to dwell with the man. He gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bare him a son. Drop down to chapter 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the wilderness. And you know what Moses' middle section of life is? That middle 40 years? Raising a family. Having children. Taking sheep out into the wilderness. Where there's nobody yapping, nobody complaining, The sheep aren't saying, hey, there's a better place to get water over here. The sheep aren't saying, hey, Moses, why don't you bring us to this pasture? I know where there's some greener grass. No, they're not complaining about any of that. There's nobody complaining on him. Nobody's jumping on him. Nobody is. Would you like to go back? People my age, I'd like to go back in a time machine. Give me one more day. Both kids at home. And I'd like that, I'll be honest. You can't do that. But can you imagine? That's where he's at in this time of life. Sweet spot. Comfort. But here's the reality. Here's the point. Moses, the word was content. He was content to stay there. He was content to marry into that family. He was content to see to those sheep. He was content to go out in the wilderness every day and lead them out there. And he could have spent the rest of his life happy. He could have spent the rest of his life contented, comfortable. And me and you wouldn't know a thing about him. You wouldn't know his name. He wouldn't be on every person in this room's top 10 list of the most faithful people, most encouraging people. Moses is on all of our list. And it's not because he had the life, he lived a life of comfort. It's because he gave up a life of comfort because of his faith. That's why you love him. That's why I love him. That's why we can't get enough of him. Had he never gone back to Egypt, we would have never known him. He's a hero of faith because he left all that comfortable stuff and he became who he was because of the things that hardened him, because of the suffering that he dealt with. And so let's learn from that. Let's kind of branch off from that and begin to apply it to our own life. Comfort is important to all of us. I mean, come on. Comfortable or uncomfortable? Which one are we choosing? That's the easiest question you get tonight, by the way. Of course we're going to pick comfort. It means something to us. We like it. We appreciate it. We miss it when it's gone. None of us want to suffer. But the Bible has never hidden the fact that we are going to suffer. Whether that be health, whether that be family issues. It's an innumerable number of possibilities. And you know them as well as I do. You've suffered from some of them as well as I have. And the better we can accept that, the idea that the Bible teaches these discomfortable things and these persecutions and these discouragements and these disappointments, it's always a matter of when, not if. And the better we get that, the quicker we can digest that. There's a lot of misconceptions that we won't have to struggle with anymore. There's a lot of just bad thoughts and ideas that we might have. And you probably have heard some of them. We still might find ourselves in. Think of the statement. If I just become a Christian, you know, my life is not comfortable. I have so many issues. I have so many struggles. I have so many things. It's just kicked. My life has kicked me in the mouth. If I just become a Christian, all those things will be gone. Well, I'll just become a Christian and my struggles will be gone. My problems will be gone. All the things that bring such discomfort will be gone. Is that true? No. No, that's not true. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Right smack dab in the middle of what we call that Sermon on the Mount. Pick up with me about maybe halfway down, verse 45. Matthew 5, verse 45. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This was preparatory teaching. There were no Christians yet because the church hasn't been established yet. Christ had not died yet for that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom. But would you let me maybe branch out a little bit? Can we use the word good there? He makes the sun rise on those that are not Christians and those that are. Would you let me exaggerate just a little bit? He sends rain on the Christians and on the non-Christians. Evil and good, just and unjust, faithful and unfaithful. There's a lot of synonyms we can put in that sentence. And the point he's wanting us to see is, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, there's rain coming to our lives that no umbrella is going to shield us from. There's rain coming. There's storms coming. There's hurt coming. There's pain coming. And it has nothing to do with whether or not we are a Christian or not in this particular sense. Becoming a Christian doesn't remove our problems. Becoming a Christian removes our iniquity. It removes our sin. It removes what separates us from God. But the troubles can still be there. If the trouble is a bad health report, well, the sin's gone. The cancer's still there. If the trouble, if the discomfort is a family situation, if you're a Christian, the sins are gone. The crazy uncle's still there. I'm exaggerating, but you get the point. No, it's a misconception to think that all of our discomfort disappears when we become a Christian. Let's build on that. Second misconception. My life is just all these disappointments, discouragements. If I can just read my Bible, if I just read the Bible, all that'll disappear. No. As big a no as the other one was. Let me give you an example. Carl and I, if everything goes well, we are planning a trip to St. Louis. We neither one of us have been there, hoping our family is going to work out. We all get to kind of meet up there. I have already done some planning. I've already done some reading. I know what roads I'm going to be taking. I know what interstates. I know what exits. So you may be wondering, well, if I've done all that reading, what in the world are me and Carl doing in Coleman County tonight? I've been reading about going to St. Louis. I've been reading about going to Missouri. Why am I here? Because reading doesn't do anything. You got to do something. I can read until my eyes cross. I've got to put things into action. I've got to take what's read and then begin to apply. I can't just read about this intersection to this exit, to this overpass, to the... No, eventually I got to do something. Reading is one thing. Reading and acting is another. So that's one problem with it. Here's the second problem. You can read all you want. But if your discomfort, if your trouble, if your disappointment is a family situation, your reading doesn't change Cousin Charlie. Add to that. Matthew chapter 26. Don't you have to turn. I'm just going to give you some familiar statements. Matthew 26. The poor you will always have. Oh, but I've been reading. I'm going to get rid of all my financial problems. I'm going to get rid of all the benevolence issues in the world. No. You can read all you want. There's still going to be needs. Hebrews chapter 9. It's appointed that a man wants to die. Oh, but I've been reading. There shouldn't be any more. By reading, they'll take care of the problem of health and sickness and death. No. Reading scriptures, reading the text, reading God, that doesn't mean problems are going away. It can take care of spiritual problems. As a matter of fact, it's the only source that can take care of spiritual problems. But it didn't remove all these physical things. As a matter of fact, it says the contrary to that. And so we just build on one misconception to the next. If I just become a Christian, if I just read, and then there may be some who are getting beyond those, okay, wow, you know, you're right. So, if I'm having all these troubles, man, what in the world am I doing wrong? God must really be disappointed in me. Hey, my life is just upside down. God must be punishing me. God must be... You know, our guilt can do a lot to us. And our conscience can do a lot to us. But there's some points we've got to understand. First of all, Let me give you some examples real quick. When David was running in the wilderness, hiding in caves, there was a time when David felt safer crossing into Philistine lands than staying in his own country. Because his king, who was also his father-in-law, was chasing him with the best soldiers that Israel had. So if this was a Bible class, I would say, now what was David's sin? Why was his life so turned upside down? What in the world would make his father-in-law, his king? What had David done? And everyone in this room who's ever studied the United Kingdom will say he had not done anything wrong. Prior to that, probably back in the patriarchal days, Job lost all of his children, all of his possessions, all of his health. The only thing he still had was his wife, and she basically became a thorn. She wouldn't strengthen him at all. And his friends come, you know what they told him? You must have really done something bad. I don't know what you did. If you'll stop hiding, if you'll stop pretending, you know, God will take his stuff away. God is punishing you for what you did. That was the best advice they could give him. If this was a Bible class, I would say, what had Job done? And you know what the answer is? Not only had he not done anything evil, it was the exact opposite of that. It was because of his righteousness that this whole thing got started. You remember the conversation between God and Satan? It wasn't his sin. It was his purity that led to all of that. Jesus was rejected, made fun of, beaten, ridiculed. What was his sin? What had he done to deserve any of that? Very same answer as David. Very same answer as Job. None. And yet it happened. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We've reminisced enough. Now we've got to bring ourselves into it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, there's no misconception about whether or not there will be troublesome times. No, the Bible tells us about that. Here happens to be a text where it tells us sometimes why it may be happening. Kind of interesting. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. There he suffered, but he did it innocently. He suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the same attitude. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Okay, Jesus was our example. Here's why he suffered. He said, now, here's what we have to do. We have to now follow his steps. We follow his example. That phrase, we no longer live the rest of our life to the lust of the flesh. You know how we'd say that today? Quit it. Stop it. You know how we say that today? No more. And you and I, we love that about repentant people. Some of our greatest examples are those who have come out of worldliness and never looked back. But you know, not everybody has that opinion. Look in verse 3. He begins to describe that prior life when they lived to the lust of the flesh. He gets specific. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have worked the will, the desire of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, walked in lust, walked in excess of wine, walked in revelings, walked in banquetings, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. That's what they were. But no more. Me and you love them. We appreciate them. Look in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. the people they used to drink with, the people they used to run with, the people they used to fornicate with, the people they used to party with, the people, all those that they practiced idolatry with, all those people now look down on them and make fun of them and speak evil of them. What was their sin? What was their problem? Their problem was they don't do it anymore. Their life changed. Their character changed. And not everybody appreciated it. Look in verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. We talk about necessary inferences. What does that statement necessarily infer? It's inferring that it's very possible that we may suffer as a Christian. We suffer because we just get older. Sometimes we suffer because things happen beyond our control. We suffer for a lot of reasons. What Peter is saying, some of our suffering is going to be wholly and totally because we wear the name of Christ and we don't back down. Not everybody's going to appreciate it. Not everybody's going to accept it. And they will attack. They will speak evil. You'll become the center of the joke. He's preparing us for that. And so the idea, if these things are happening in my life, I must not be living right. God must be punishing me. No. Ecclesiastes talks about time. Ecclesiastes 9 talks about chance. Ecclesiastes 9 talks about life under the sun. It's life. We live in a world of sin and death. And that world is going to continue until you hear the trumpet sound if we're here. And if we don't hear that trumpet sound, we will be a part of the graves. We'll be a part of death. And in a moment, because of time and chance, and because there is this world that we live in, our life can be changed drastically with one phone call. Our life is changed drastically. One decision. Our life has changed drastically with one medical test. And it might have nothing at all to do with our faithfulness, our service. So that leads to another misconception. Okay. Then why would God let that happen to me? Why would God allow these things? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You've got to be very, very careful that we don't start laying things at God's feet that aren't His. Be very careful before we start hurling accusations at Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll remember the context immediately. Paul, you know what? Paul's not very comfortable when he's writing 2 Corinthians. There's something going on somewhere. We don't have the idea. There's a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn is. We don't know what part of the flesh it is. But he'd rather it be gone. That's an understatement. He prayed about it, and he prayed about it, and he prayed about it. You ever done that? Is there something going on in your life? You prayed last night. You've already prayed today. Lord willing, if we make it home tonight, you'll pray about it before you go to sleep. We've been in his shoes. Verse 7. Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to trouble me. How dare we accuse God of doing some of Satan's work? Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, we don't know. That's just supposition. Here's what we do know. It wasn't God causing the trouble. The messenger of Satan. There's the troublemaker. He always has been. That was the one troubling Job. That at its core was the one troubling Jesus. Whether those Pharisees and Sanhedrin, whether they knew they were working for Satan or not is immaterial. They were. Paul prayed three times. Does that sound familiar? Jesus prayed three times. Evidently, the idea seems to be told no. As a matter of fact, he tells Paul a little bit later on. We'll look at it a little bit in just a moment. We'll go deeper into that. This is going to make you stronger. In your weakness, you are strong. I'm just going to throw this question out. If God can tell Paul, no, and he can tell Jesus, no, who in the world do I think I am? He can't tell me no. Who in the world do you think you are that he can't say no? We pray about thorns in the flesh. We pray about uncomfortable things. We pray about discouraging things. We pray about disappointing things. But how dare we blame God because of them? We live in a world of sin and death, and Satan is the maestro of that. He's the one working the strings of that. But remember what we read in 1 Peter 4. Jesus suffered in the flesh. There was a purpose for that suffering. And so, can it not be possible that some of the suffering that you and I may be going through, can there not be a purpose to that? You know, that's one of the, what would be the word? Oxymorons, maybe, of the Lord's Supper, of Jesus' death. That's a heartbreaking thing. That an innocent one had to die for us. We hate that. And yet we're so thankful for it. The innocent died for the guilty. That should never have to happen. But if it had not happened, me and you have no hope of heaven. We're thankful that it happened. But we hate that it had to happen. There may be things in our life, if we just look at them through a different sphere, just through a different angle, there are things in our life that we may hate that we're having to go through, but it doesn't mean something good can't come out of it. It doesn't mean that once it's over, we can't think that something good came out of that. What are some potential benefits of some of these discouraging things? Uncomfortable things, disappointing things. The first thing is it can keep us humble. Discouraging things can keep us humble. Disappointing things can keep us humble. As a matter of fact, it can slap the arrogance right on out of us. And let's be honest, maybe sometimes we need that. We are blessed, beyond blessed. And we just, what would be the word? We just take it for granted. It's the way we're supposed to. Hey, that's the way you live in America. When you look at numbers, percentages, the poorest person in this room right now is richer than 75% of the rest of the world. Go look it up. Go look up what the rest of the world as a totality has on a yearly income. Now, how do we have such a... we've been blessed and we are smart. And we are trained, and we are talented, and we have degrees, and we have apprenticeships, and we've got things hanging all over the walls of what we have accomplished, and we are sellable. We can interview, and people would want us, and you know what that means? In time, boy, that can really fill us up. You know what can bring us down? When something happens in life, and we can't do a thing in the world about it. Whatever these discouraging, disappointing things are, if it gives us a nice dose of humility, tell God thank you for it. We can be better because of it. Number one, it can keep us humble. Number two, it can help us serve other people better because it can allow us to be a little bit more sympathetic. It can allow us to be a little bit more compassionate because we've been there possibly. I'm going to throw out a scenario that's just hypothetical, but just imagine for a minute. Imagine me and you, just a life of a bowl of cherries. We never had anything go wrong. We never had any disappointing things. Nobody ever lied to us. Nobody ever cheated us. Nobody ever hurt us. To make it, that happened to you. Your life was the gravy train. And then I come to you tomorrow with tears in my eyes, just giving you this horror story of what's going on. How are you going to help me? You don't even know what hurt is. You don't know what it means to cry. You don't know what it means to be in pain. You don't know what it means. But tomorrow you can help me. You know why? Because there's no temptation taking us but as what is common to man. very likely you've gone through some of the very same things. You can help somebody who's been at a funeral they didn't want to be at. You can help somebody who's been lied to because you have been lied to. You can help somebody who's gone through some discouraging things because you have gone through discouraging things. That's what these things can do for us. They can keep us humble. They can help us serve other people better. And they can make us long for heaven. They can make us raise our eyes up a little bit. Let me give you that very same scenario. Life is sweet and always has been. Everything you wanted, you got. Everything you desired is yours. No disappointments, no discouragements. I know that's hypothetical, but pretend a minute. If life on this earth were perfect for you, how often are you thinking about heaven? It's just a private question. Nobody knows what you're thinking in your mind. How often are we going to think about heaven when life down here is exactly at all time what we want? You see, you know why we can think about heaven so much? Because life is not like we desire it to be. And we're looking for something better. We're looking for something stable. We're looking for something perfect, and we're not going to find it down here. We raise our eyes up in those discouraging times with nothing to say but, like Paul, I need you. I can't get through this on my own. Help me. How many of the Psalms had that sentiment? Help me through this. All this earth is going to give us is a hole in the ground. And if we can better understand the nature of this world, it'll help us think more about those eternal things. I'm sure you've heard the joke before. Some small town, the most well-known, kind of understood, the richest guy in town, and he has died. And so the funeral procession is going by, and of course, like people do, they stop. And so two people on the corner stop, and the procession goes by, and one of them nudges the other, hey, how much you think he left? The other looked at him like he was crazy. He left all of it. Me and you are going to leave all of it. We get nothing but a hole. And yet, if we're not careful, we just give this place all of our attention. We give this physical world all of our thoughts. Disappointing things, discouraging, uncomfortable things. If it gets our eyes upward, be thankful for them. We're better because of it. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Let's go back right where we started. Now, there are things in life that are not comfortable. That's what we've been looking at. None of us actively seek it out. I am not tonight trying to be ridiculous and say, hey, let's all become masochists and go see how much trouble we can cause ourselves. Let's see how much pain we can cause ourselves. I am not suggesting that. I'm just saying there is a way to look at those things with a positive spin. There are good things that can come from disappointing things. And this room is full of people who I am confident will understand this next statement. You look back at your life in one of your thorns in the flesh. You look back at one of your low times, valley times, when you, like Paul, was praying and praying and praying. And now tonight, all those years later, we're able to look back and say, you know, I wish that hadn't happened. But I am stronger because it did. I wish I hadn't had to go through that. But my faith is stronger because I did go through it. And so I'm just asking, if we can look back and understand that, why can't we look forward and understand that? Those disappointments that we don't even know what they are yet, they're around the corner. Next week's disappointments, if we're still here. Remember, bad things in the past have made us stronger. Bad things in the future can too if we endure them, if we persevere through them. And that brings us back to Moses. Go back to chapter 11. Let's just read it again. And then we'll carry on. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he came to be years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Had it made, but it wasn't about titles, it wasn't about power, it wasn't about prestige. Something else mattered. Verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Again, the scriptures don't deny things. Here's a direct statement. There is some pleasure to some sinful things. And it lasts about this long. It's a season and it's gone. And compared to eternity, it's nothing. Moses had eyes beyond that. Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. This world's full of people seeing how much treasure they can get. How much money can I get? How big of a portfolio can I get? Moses had it. And he said, there's something else out there. He had respect for the recompense of the reward. How can you turn your back on the title? How can you turn your back on the pleasure? How do you turn your back on the treasure? Because there's something else out there. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured, seeing him who is invisible. That's the only way he made it. If all he saw was the visible, he's going to take the money. If all he saw was the visible, he would have been foolish not to take in the title. If all he saw was the visible, he would have been foolish to not take in the pleasure. He rejected all of that because his eyes was above. We talked earlier about that, lifting our eyesight. He saw something invisible. He saw a reward that wasn't counted in titles and in zeros. I wonder what that was. I would imagine it was the same title. I would imagine it was the same crown. I would imagine it was the same reward Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4. There is laid up for me a crown of life. That is not the crown Jesus wears. Jesus wears a crown of royalty. Paul's talking about a crown of victory. And that's what you and I can have. That's the crown you and I are striving for. But it's got to endure. And that's the phrase there, he endured because he saw the invisible. Get your songbooks out. That's how we're going to endure too. Didn't want to be a party pooper. Nobody likes talking about, not only do we not like discouraging things in our life, not only do we not like disappointing things in our life, sometimes we don't even really want to talk about them. It'd been a whole lot better to not talk about grace, huh? Yeah, probably would have enjoyed that a lot more. But the disappointments are happening, and we're going to have to know how to handle it. Discouraging things are going to happen, and we've got to know how to handle it. There's going to be times in our life when we are the absolute last thing from comfortable, and we've got to know how to handle that. And Moses gave us an example of it. We know what he was looking for. We know how he endured. So, let me just throw some questions out. I don't know the room well. I don't know who's a Christian and who is not. But I have some questions. And you'll have to answer those questions. And that'll make your own decision about some things. So if you're not a Christian, I want to ask you a few questions. Here's the first one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's what he claimed. I'm just asking you, do you believe it? Because if you believe that, you have to believe it by faith. There's no other way you could believe that. You're not going to learn that at ESPN. You're not going to learn that through your science class. And you're not going to learn that on the local news. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have faith. Act on your faith. Do you believe it was because of your sins he had to die? Because if you believe that, why in the world would you not repent of him? If you believe he's the Son of God and that he reigns over a spiritual kingdom, why would you not confess him as that Messiah and as that King? If you believe baptism by the powerful working of God removes sins, why would you not be baptized tonight? For those of us that are Christians, you handling your discouragement? You handling the disappointment? Are we laying charges up against God that we shouldn't? Do we have some misconceptions about this suffering that we're not handling very well? You're not alone. You're not the first. Endure them. Jesus endured a lot of suffering. Job endured a lot of suffering. Paul and the other apostles endured a lot of suffering. People, me and you know, in our lifetime, who we can put names on, have endured a lot of suffering. And they kept on till they got the crown. That's what we're asking you to do. That's the invitation for tonight. Whatever happens to us outside those doors, we endure to the end. If we can do anything publicly to help you tonight, I'm going to get out of the way. Don't let me hinder you from doing coming up to a stranger. I know that can be a problem. Charles will help you. Somebody you know and somebody you love and somebody you know loves you. He will help you. Come take advantage of this time while we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you. Though your sins as crimson glory.